Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. We have been talking for several weeks now about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, what that looks like. And last week we talked about the fact that disciples are accountable, that two are indeed better than one, that the cord of three is not easily broken. And so today we're going to look at the fact that disciples reproduce. Disciples reproduce. In fact, some have said that you're not a disciple until you have gone out and made other disciples. That the end of the gospel is not stopping where you are, but the gospel came to you because it's heading to someone else. And so we have to begin to think as disciples, who am I pouring into, mentoring, discipling, in order that they can carry on the next generation? And so disciples multiply, disciples reproduce, disciples make other disciples. And so remember, a disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is a learner who comes under the teaching of a master to grow and mature. But they just don't keep that knowledge to themselves. They don't keep that growth and spiritual maturity to themselves. They get that in order to pass it on to someone else. And so it's that passing on that we want to look at today so that they can indeed turn and teach another. So all who believe and follow Jesus Christ are disciples. I want to say that again because I think it's critically important for us to grasp. All who believe and follow Jesus Christ are disciples. So we can't say, I believe, and then not follow. That doesn't make any sense. Because if we really truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then we should be willing to follow him wherever he leads us to. So Jesus is going to teach us today that faith means to follow. So many times we define faith as going to church, right? We define faith as a tradition. We define faith as an activity. But what faith really looks like in action is the fact that we are following Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Faith is not a Sunday exercise. Faith is not this part-time activity that we do when we go to church. Now, we're talking about a lifestyle of following Jesus Christ. So Jesus is teaching us through this passage today that faith means to follow. And if you're not following Jesus on a daily basis, then you don't have biblical faith. That's as simple as we can make it. Think about it this way. What did you do yesterday because you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? How many times do we ask this way? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, what did you do to demonstrate that yesterday? What did you actually do because he commanded you to do it? That's where the rubber hits the road, right? It's not just believing, but it is following. It is obeying. It is saying to Jesus Christ, because I believe you, I will follow you and obey you and please you in all that I do. So verse 18 of chapter 4, let's read that together. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word today, Lord, would you open our eyes to see the glory of Christ? Yes, he is worthy. Worthy for us to surrender to him. Worthy of us to give our lives to him. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, isn't following Christ as a disciple, that Lord, this could be a defining moment today. That they could see Christ and his worth and his glory and what he did for us on the cross that we will never be able to repay, but will continue to give thanks and praise for, dying for our sins. And for that we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, what does the Great Commission say? As you are going, it's a participle. As you are going, make disciples. What is Jesus doing? He's out and about. He's on the go. He's taking a casual walk beside the Sea of Galilee, but he has intention and purpose. Matthew wants you to see the fact that Jesus is in control of this situation. He's the one who is intentionally walking by the Sea of Galilee. He's the one who sees the two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And he is the one who invites them, follow me. So Jesus is taking the initiative here, as he always does when he calls us to follow him. I did not wake up one day and suddenly say, it's a different day outside. I think I'll start to follow Jesus. No, Jesus called me to himself, drew me to himself, convicted me of my sinfulness and my need for a Savior, and showed me that this Messiah was my Messiah. This Christ was my Christ, the anointed one of God who was sent to die for the sins of the world. So Jesus is the one in this scene who is in complete control, and everything is happening by his initiative. Now, when you read the text, it immediately becomes apparent that these individuals, we're talking about Simon and Andrew, made an immediate decision to follow Christ. And I had to study that out a little bit, because I said to myself as I was studying this week, I said, wow, if they did that, if they just followed Christ at the first invitation, not knowing who he was or what he had come to do, I said, that would be almost unbelievable. So take your Bible and turn over to John's Gospel. In the Gospels, there's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, and there's John. So we're in Matthew, we'll go through Luke, Mark and Luke, and we'll get to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want you to see this because I think it helps us to understand that discipleship is really a process. Coming to the Lord is really a process. Before Andrew and Peter were disciples of Jesus, they were both disciples of John. And John the Baptist was teaching them to look for a Messiah. Keep your eyes open because Messiah is coming. And so when you go to John chapter 1, verse 35, here's what the scripture says. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So these disciples that we've just read about in Matthew chapter 4 heard from the lips of John the identification that Jesus indeed was the Lamb of God. And by saying that he was the Lamb of God, he was explaining to them that he was going to be the once and for all final sacrifice for sin, because our sin needed to be paid for, needed to be forgiven. And the only way it could be forgiven was through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So listen, verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Okay, they were not followers of Jesus at that point. They were seeking answers to their questions about him as the Messiah. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, here's the invitation, "Come and you will see." That's where the journey began for Andrew and for Peter, because Andrew can't keep this information to himself. Remember, disciples go and make other disciples. They multiply. So Jesus gives the invitation, "Come and see," which is that beginning point of discipleship. So they came and they saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day. They probably heard him teach that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah. We found him. We have been waiting, we have been praying, we have been searching the scriptures for the one who would come and give us peace and give us righteousness and give us the forgiveness that we need for our sins. And now we have found the Messiah." So you have this picture of coming and seeing and now finding. Coming, seeing, finding. In verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, and he said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him in verse 43, "Follow me." Come, see, find, follow. That's the pattern biblically. So when we get to Matthew chapter 4, it's been about 12 months since they initially identified Jesus as the Messiah and said, "We found him." But listen, it wasn't enough for them to simply believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because a disciple is a follower. A disciple is an apprentice, a learner who comes under Jesus and says, "Jesus, I want you to teach me. I want you to grow me. I want you to be the dominating influence of my life." So when you get to verse 18 of Matthew 4, it's been about 12 months. And the culmination of the coming and the seeing and the finding and the following really comes to fruition here in verses 18, 19, and 20. I can just share with you my story. I can say to you that coming to Madison Avenue Baptist Church because of an invitation was the beginning part of my discipleship. It was a simple invitation to come to church. And so coming to church and hearing Glenn Grubb preach through Romans chapter 8, I began to see that I was in a bad place. You see, Romans was telling us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I'm sitting in the balcony of that old sanctuary as an 18-year-old senior in high school, and I'm hearing this on a weekly basis, and God is starting to convict me and to break me down. And I came to that point where he started to talk about God demonstrating his own love in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too can be saved. I was coming, and I was seeing my sin. And my sin was saying to me, "You are guilty. You are a sinner." And as much as I would try to remove that guilt and remove that shame and to wash that stain away, nothing could touch it except for the blood of Jesus. Because only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Only a perfect sacrifice for us. See, Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He offered himself up as a perfect sacrifice of sin. See, the wage or the payday of sin is death. So Jesus died my death on the cross as my substitute. He took my place. And because he took my place, I can be forgiven and cleansed. And he can wash away all my guilty stains. And so I believed. I got to that point where I said, I found this. I have found it. This is what I've been missing. This is explaining to me why life is not adding up, why there's such an emptiness inside of me despite all the things that I was trying to do to prove and show myself righteous before a holy God. So it finally broke on January the 20th, 1991, in the old sanctuary on the front row. The invitation was given. And I couldn't wait to get to the front of that church. And it was there that Bud Miller prayed with me, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I have never doubted that a day of my life. Amen. Folks, you come, you see, you find, but then there's a commitment. You have to follow. It wasn't over at the moment of salvation. That was the starting line. That was the beginning point. And now Jesus is saying to me, now that you finally know and see that I'm the Christ, the Messiah, the one who went to the cross and died for your sins and rose again, the one who gave his life on Calvary for you, are you ready now to give me your life? While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen, and he said to them, "Follow me." That word "follow" means to emulate. It means to live like me. It means to follow my example. It means to follow my way of life. It means to walk in my footsteps. It means that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are to be the eyes and voice of Jesus. It is not enough for us to simply say, we believe. We have to say, we believe, and because we believe, we follow with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The word "follow" implies that Jesus is in the lead, and we are falling in behind. And for many people, that's the biggest struggle of why they won't come to Jesus in saving faith. They want to lead. They want to make their own decisions. They want to call their own shots. They want to be the boss of their lives. You mean I would give up my right to make all the calls and decisions in my life because Jesus Christ is the Lord who died for me on the cross? Absolutely. The Bible says that we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to Jesus Christ because we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to honor God with our bodies. We belong to Jesus. So following means Jesus is leading and we are surrendering to his leadership. It is a complete and total surrender. It is not, listen, part-time discipleship. It's not Sunday-only discipleship. It is all-in discipleship. It means that we are not saying, give me a part-time Jesus who doesn't expect much from his followers. That's not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel begins at the cross where Jesus gave his all for us as a sin substitute on our behalf. Jesus gave his all on that cross, so how could I possibly give him any less? He gets right to the heart of the issue because all of us are following something or someone. All of us are following something or someone. And so it's a call. It's a confrontation. What's going to rule your life? What's going to rule your heart? You know, what we give our time and our energy and our resources towards is what we're following. I mean, let's not call it something else. That's what we're following. That's what we give our time, our energy, our resources toward. It's what holds our affections, what drives our ambitions. That's what we're following. And so when we become disciples, suddenly we give our time, which is no longer our time, but it's His time. We give our resources, which are no longer our resources, but now His resources. Our affections are no longer for ourselves, but our affections are for the things of Christ. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sin leads us to follow self and put self on the throne of our hearts. Jesus says, follow me and make me the Lord of your heart. Think about that. On your heart today is ruling one of two individuals. Either sin is ruling your heart because of your selfishness and your self-centeredness, because you have made life to be all about what you want, or Jesus is the Lord of your heart. And everything is about Him. He's the dominating influence of my life. So follow. And then it says, me. Follow me. Hear me when I say this. He doesn't say follow a religion. He doesn't say follow a denomination. He doesn't say follow a church. He says follow me. The person of Jesus Christ is to be treasured above all the things of this world. That's what it means to be a disciple. Follow me. I'm not following a program. It's not a Baptist thing. It's not a Methodist thing. It's not a Catholic thing. It's a Jesus thing. And so our calling is to follow Him. Follow me. And because He is the Son of God, because He is going to the cross and going to die for their sins and rise from the grave, showing Himself to be the Lord of lords and the King of kings, He has the right and the authority to call people to Himself. Follow me. So it's not a program, not a church, not a denomination, not a tradition, but we are called to personally relate to Jesus Christ as His disciple. Listen to this. Discipleship is a life of obedience to the one who calls you. A life of obedience to the one who calls you. Follow me, and I will make you. There's the promise of the new creation. One of the things that I love about baptism, you heard me say it today, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in what? Newness of life. This is so appealing that we no longer have to be the old Greg, but we can be the new Greg in Christ. We don't have to be the old Megan. We are a new Megan in Christ. The old has gone. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and praise God, the new has come. And we get to be recreated into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit for the rest of our lives. That's what it means to live as the disciple. That when people see me, they see that I am being made into the image of Christ. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. They see Jesus in me, praise God. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. What a powerful reminder. Jesus is making you. He is recreating you. Conformed and shaped to the image of Christ. Now listen to this. So that we can be what? As new creations, we can go out and be fishers of men. Here's where the reproduction comes from. Fishers of men. Jesus is fishing in this passage. You see that? He said, no, wait, the disciples are fishing. No, Jesus is fishing. And he's fishing in order to bring to himself others who will fish long and hard after him. I mean, what you see here is amazing. I hope you see it. This is Jesus' strategy for changing the world. You and I would not be here in this church today if there were not faithful men and women who believed that and passed the gospel on to us generation after generation. That gospel that tells us that sin had separated us from a holy God. That sin was a weight and a burden that kept us from the presence of heaven. And that the only way that that sin debt and that sin problem could be handled was through the sacrifice of his perfect, sinless Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who died on the cross, and who was raised to new life after the cross, and who is alive today, and who is waiting and watching for those who will follow after him. Follow after me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he not only makes us new creations, but he gives us a new purpose. We are not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are not fishing for men and women and boys and girls and teenagers. That's the purpose of the church. That's the mission of the church. And here's what it's driven by. It's driven by God's love for lost sinners. And I want you to hear that today. If you've never believed on Christ and trusted in him and followed him, he loves you. Even though you haven't loved him. He loves you even though you haven't been obedient to him. He loves you even though you have been rebellious against him. He loves you because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him receives eternal life. He who has the Son of God has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It is that clear. That's our gospel. Do you have the Son of God today? Can you say with these disciples, yes, yes, Jesus, I will follow. Look at verse 20. Immediately. Now, I just got to tell you, I was reading that and I just stopped there and I said, you know, Lord, how many times do I argue instead of respond immediately? How many times do I drag my feet? How many times do I make excuses? How many times do I call time out with God? It just blows me away. And I think this is intentional on Matthew's part because he wants you to see that there was no hesitation towards the Messiah. These are guys who have seen Jesus, who have heard his teaching, who know his purpose. John has endorsed him as the Lamb sent from God. And if this Christ comes by and invites me to follow him, I am all in without any hesitation. You find no excuse. You find no negotiation. You find no stalling. You find no debating. You find no self-doubt. You find obedience. And obedience is always costly, isn't it? What did they leave behind? They left behind their nets. What did their nets represent? Their livelihood. See, you all fish for fun, don't you? Well, let me back up. You catch, and it's fun. Am I preaching to the fishermen? Right? I mean, if you're catching, it's fun. But fishing can be a completely mind-boggling exercise. These guys were commercial fishermen in the sense that they are fishing with nets and not with rods. And they are cast nets. that are falling over in shallow waters and pulling those nets and able to pull in fish, which represented their livelihood. And so it's important here. Matthew is trying to show you that they were at that point as disciples where they were not going to treasure anything in this world as greatly as they would treasure following Jesus Christ. In other words, nothing compares to him. What would we not walk away from that is more important than him, that is better than him, that is more than him? No. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. God, raise up fishers of men. Disciples who are following Jesus Christ. Be a fishers of men. Fishers of men who maybe happen to be a police officer or a firefighter. Fishers of men who maybe happen to be a stay-at-home mom or a waitress. Fishers of men who happen to be a college student, a high school student, or even an elementary school student. Fishers of men who just happen to be a banker or an accountant or an electrician. Never forget why God saved you. He saved you not to find your identity in your work. He saved you to find your identity in Jesus Christ. And the mission is so clear. The mission is that we all would be fishers of men. I want you to notice this. It's such an encouragement. He did not call to himself seminary-trained professionals. He did not call religious scholars. He did not call religious leaders. Who did he call? Fishermen. And if there's one thing fishermen know what to do, they know how to be persistent. They know how to go out there and they know how to gather a harvest of fish. That's why he chose fishermen. So the scripture tells us that immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And I wonder this morning if there's something that you're holding on to that would just keep you today from following Jesus. In fact, maybe you're not holding on to it, but you found in your private moments of life that it's holding on to you. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's a sin. Maybe there's an idol. Maybe there's something going on in your heart that you just say, man, to follow Jesus, I would just have to really let go of this and follow him and give it to him. And Jesus says, bring it to him today and he will take it. And he will lift it. And he will set you on a life-changing course of discipleship where you will never, ever be the same. An authoritative call from Jesus receives an immediate response. And so I'm going to call on you today in an invitation in just a moment. I'm going to call on you because that's the invitation. Jesus has asked the question, the invitation, follow me. Follow me. And there's really only one of two ways that you can answer that, yes or no. I don't even know what a maybe looks like. Yes, I will follow Jesus. I will be his disciple. Or no, I am following self. Man, I am living my life on my agenda, on my time, and spending everything on me. So let's pray. Father, it's a decision time that we face. And as we bow our heads and just get honest before you, where do we stand with Jesus Christ? I believe many people in this congregation today would say that they believe in Jesus. But they would be honest enough to say they're not doing a very good job at following him. And friend, Jesus wants you to come today and repent. Repent. He wants you to be broken and he wants you to be humble because you've not been obedient and followed him. But I believe there are others here today that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness of my sin. And I've learned today that I can't have forgiveness of sin unless it's through you and what you did for me on the cross. So all of I know of myself, I give to all that I know of you, Jesus. Come into my life. Save me. I'm taking self off the throne of my heart, and I'm putting Christ there. Through repentance, through faith. Jesus, be Lord. So will you answer the call? A call that you hear. And one day when you stand before God, God's going to say to you, why didn't you listen when I invited you to follow me at Madison Avenue Baptist Church? Why didn't you listen when I invited you to follow me? And we'll give an account for today. What we've done with this truth, what we've done with this message. God is dealing with you. God is convicting you. God is drawing you. Don't resist Him. But surrender to Him. In this invitation time, what we do is we just sing a song. Today it happens to be, I have decided to follow Jesus. What a great song. And if that's your decision today, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, we're just going to open up an invitation time. You can step out from where you are. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to pray with you, help you in any way that I can to start this journey with Jesus. So, Father, would you move among us? There may be some here today that, seeing Megan's baptism, they say, man, I need to be baptized. Maybe God's put it on your heart that this is the church where you need to belong and be a member. We're going to invite you to come. And I pray for believers that afresh and anew you might rededicate yourself to following your Savior, Jesus Christ. He asks nothing more, and He expects nothing less. Father, speak during this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we